Well, Charles Templeton professed faith in Jesus in the year 1936, and not long afterwards became a full-time evangelist. In fact, Charles Templeton became a very well-known evangelist, often drawing thousands of people to his evangelistic rallies. He even co-founded Youth for Christ International with Billy Graham in 1944 and ministered alongside of him. But not too many years later, Charles Templeton began to have serious doubts about Christianity. By 1957, less than 15 years after helping found Youth for Christ, he declared himself publicly to be an agnostic. Much later, as an elderly man in his 80s, he published a book called Farewell to God, which gave his reasons for rejecting Christianity. Now, sadly, it would probably not take us very long to think of other noteworthy Christian figures who have either abandoned the faith or who have never returned to the Lord in repentance following a very public moral failure. Understandably, many Christians really struggle with this. They become filled with doubts when a well-known Christian figure, maybe somebody they listen to and learn from, either abandons the faith or is found to be living in unrepentant sin. Well, a close friend of mine really began questioning his faith a number of years ago when some well-known YouTubers who he listened to, well, they publicly renounced their own faith in Christ. My friend and I talked about this several times together. We exchanged some emails. I sent him some things to read to hopefully encourage him and strengthen his faith. But sadly, he ended up abandoning the faith. Now, to be honest, this was pretty shocking to me. I had a lot of respect for his apparent walk with the Lord for a number of years. Now, thankfully, this did not cause me to doubt my own faith, but it is understandable why so many people struggle with doubts when a close friend or perhaps a famous Christian abandons the faith. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be verses 18 through 27 as we continue our study through 1 John. And what we find in these verses is that the believers to whom John was writing were confronted with this same sad reality of people abandoning God. Remember, the churches to whom John was writing were being threatened by false teachers. And it seems as if at least some of these false teachers and their followers were once members of these churches. But they had left. They had abandoned the church. They were now promoting and following after heretical teaching. Well, how were those who remained in the church to think about this? You can imagine that they might have struggled with doubts as friends abandoned the gospel message that they once claimed to believe. And so John wrote to assure these believers as they wrestled with this sad reality. He wanted to encourage them about their own faith. So please follow along as I begin reading in verse 18 of chapter 2. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. By this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, remain in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, even as we come to your word, to sit under it, to hear it this morning, Father, help us to remain in it. Father, by your Spirit, we pray that you would give open ears, open hearts, receptive hearts to hear your word. Father, we pray that your spirit would bring conviction, your spirit would bring assurance, your spirit would bring change to those who need it. Father, I pray that I would be faithful to proclaim your word this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I have 2 points to help us consider this text this morning. The first is, do not be dismayed by those who have departed from the faith. Do not be dismayed by those who have departed from the faith. We'll find that in verses 18 through 23. And the second, be diligent to remain in the faith. We'll find that in verses 24 through 27. You can also find that outline in your bulletin. But first, do not be dismayed by those who have departed from the faith. Look again at verse 18. The Apostle John began by reminding his readers that they had already heard that the Antichrist was coming. Therefore, they should not be surprised that there would indeed be false teachers or little antichrists among them already. They should not be overly troubled or dismayed by these people who had departed from the faith because they had been told to expect it. In Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples asked him to tell them about the signs of the end of the age. Well, this is Jesus' reply to them in Matthew 24. Jesus replied to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many." If you skip down a few verses to verses 24 and 25 of Matthew 24, Jesus says this, "For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Take note, I have told you in advance." Well, church, we should rightly be grieved when we hear of anyone abandoning Jesus. But at the same time, we should not be shocked. John writes that these false teachers or antichrists who have come are simply evidence that his readers were indeed living in the last hour or the last days. The last hour or the last days is the term that the New Testament writers often used to describe the period between Jesus' ascension back into heaven and when he comes again. That is what the Bible means by the last days. So friends, we too are living in the last days or the last hour. Just to give one example, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. The author of Hebrews writes this, "Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Well, why does the Bible call this period of time between Jesus' ascension and his future return the last days or the last hour, especially if it has now lasted for more than 2,000 years? It's because the light of the world, Jesus Christ, has come, and even now the darkness is passing away. The only event left in God's grand work of redemption is the return of Jesus Christ. That's all we're waiting for. We are in the last days waiting for him to return. But as we wait, we must be on guard, because one characteristic of these last days is that many antichrists have come, and as long as these last days persist, many antichrists will come. There is a future antichrist to come, but the spirit of that antichrist, the spirit of Satan, is already at work in those who oppose Jesus and who teach things contrary to his word and his gospel message. The false teachers of today are simply many antichrists or little antichrists, opponents of Jesus and his gospel, as are all who follow after them. So the first reason that we need not be dismayed about those who have departed the faith is that we have been told to expect it. It is a sad reality, but it is not a shocking reality. We find John's second reason that we need not be dismayed in verse 19. "They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us." In other words, those who depart the faith show that they never really shared true fellowship with genuine believers. They did not have saving faith. Those who abandoned the church show that they were never really truly part of it. I think what often makes it so painful when people abandon the church and abandon the faith is that we seem to share true Christian fellowship with these people. It appeared as if we really shared Christian fellowship with them. We may have prayed with them and ate with them. Maybe it was even a pastor or a public figure who taught us, or maybe someone who mentored us or discipled us. I mean, imagine how painful it was for those Charles Templeton helped lead to the Lord when he departed from the faith. Maybe they wondered if that called their own salvation into question. But friends, our salvation, our faith, does not rise or fall on anyone other than Jesus Christ. The foundation of our faith is not some public figure. It is Jesus. Our faith does not rise or fall on anyone other than him. So what John says is that we never actually shared true Christian fellowship with those who ended up abandoning the faith. They did not share true fellowship with us because they never shared true fellowship with God himself. That's what we'll see in verses 22 and 23 in a moment. Friends, true Christians cannot lose their salvation. What the Bible teaches is that those who abandon the faith, they really never had true saving faith in the first place. Friends, genuine faith, biblical faith, saving faith, it is a persevering faith. Matthew 24:13, if we return to that chapter, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's what Jesus says. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Actually, if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I want us to read Jesus's parable of the sower together, because I think that parable is very helpful in understanding John's message here. So look with me, beginning in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. This is what Jesus says. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it grew up quickly, since the soil was not deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen. Now skip down to verse 18, where Jesus explains this parable to his disciples when they ask. So listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Brothers and sisters, there's much that we could say about that parable, but what I want you to notice from that parable is that Jesus makes it clear that there will be people who look like Christians for a time, but prove not to be genuine followers of Christ. Notice that for a time, the seed sown on the rocky soil and the seed sown among the thorns grew just like the seed sown on the good soil. Outwardly, they looked the same. It was only with the passage of time that the difference became clear. It was only when the temptations of the world increased that those sown in the thorny soil or among the thorns were choked out. It was only when trials came that those who had no root in Christ withered away and died. Friends, the sad reality is not all who profess faith in Jesus are true Christians. Not all who pray a sinner's prayer at some point are genuinely converted. Sometimes, only time will tell. How do they react when a major trial or a tragedy really rocks their world? When persecution increases and faith in Christ becomes hard? When temptations appear? Brothers and sisters, true faith endures. In church, though, we rightly grieve when someone falls away from the faith. when maybe the cares of this world choke out faith. Notice that at the end of verse 19, John says that it is actually a good thing that they go out. They went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. Now, John is not saying it's a good thing that people abandon the faith. That is not what John is saying. But he is saying that it's a good thing that once they do, once they actually have abandoned the faith, that they make it clear. It was good that it has become evident. Now, that might kind of sound shocking, but think about it for a minute. It is far more clarifying and helpful when somebody clearly abandons the faith than it is when that same person continues to call themselves a Christian while at the same time promoting either heretical teaching or living in a way that is clearly contrary to the commands of Christ, yet all the while calling themselves a Christian. To take a modern example, think of the people who today proudly declare themselves to be gay Christians. Now, I'm not talking about those who might struggle with homosexuality, those who are tempted by it, but recognize it as a sin and fight against it. Well, that's evidence of true faith. You can be a faithful Christian while struggling with same-sex attraction. Now, I'm talking about those who proudly identify as gay Christians. They continue to wear the label Christian while proudly claiming a homosexual identity that is clearly in contrast to the commands of Christ. Many twist scripture to try to justify this and to lead others astray. I think it would be far better if they would simply stop claiming to be followers of Christ. That's what John is talking about here. When people hold on to the label Christian, but no longer hold to Christian beliefs or ethics, it both confuses the church and it confuses the watching world. Beloved, this is why both intentional church membership and church discipline are such important parts of a healthy local church. A church membership is simply the way that a church formally identifies who belongs to us. It can look different in different places, but a church needs to be able to identify who belongs to them. When the gathered church either baptizes someone into membership or accepts someone into membership who has previously been baptized somewhere else, well, the church is publicly saying that we believe this person both believes the true gospel, we believe that they believe the true gospel, and that their life gives evidence of genuine conversion. There is some evidence of fruit there. When we accept someone into membership at Emmanuel, we're saying we think you can look at this person to see what a genuine Christian believes, and we think that you can look at him to at least see something of what it looks like to live as a genuine Christian. But friends, churches that do not practice some sort of intentional membership, they never mark out who belongs and who does not. No distinction is made between the Christians who may be attending and those unbelievers who may be visiting. I think this is deeply confusing and it's deeply unhelpful. Now, if you are visiting with us and you are not a Christian, we want you to know that you are always welcome here. We are really genuinely glad to have you. We would like you to have you every week. But we also want to make it clear that it is only through faith in Jesus Christ that you can truly belong to the family of God. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ that you can truly belong to the family of God. So we don't want to give a false impression that just because we are hospitable towards you, that if you don't believe, you actually belong. No, true belonging comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And church, what should a church do when a church member, somebody who does claim to follow Jesus, begins believing and promoting a false gospel or begins living a life of scandalous and unrepentant sin? Well, Jesus teaches in Matthew 18 that the church is first to warn that person and call them to repentance. But if they do not turn back, Jesus commands the church to eventually excommunicate them, remove them from membership. This is the process of church discipline. Why should a church do this? So that it might be made clear that they do not belong to us. Beloved, church discipline guards the purity of the church. It preserves the church's witness to the world. It clarifies what true faith and true repentance is. Before moving to the UAE, I served as one of the pastors of a church in the United States. And during that time, as I served as a pastor, it became known that one of the members of the church had stopped believing in the doctrine of hell. He stopped believing that those who did not repent and place their faith in Jesus would actually spend an eternity in hell. As the elders of this church, we believe that this undermined the gospel. We believed it was a heretical teaching. And so we warned this man. Several elders met with him over a period of months to try to reason with him from the scriptures. In the end, he did not change his mind. And so the church eventually excommunicated him. He was still welcome to attend the church, as he should be. But we wanted to make it clear that he did not truly belong to us. We did not want other people to think that this was an acceptable Christian belief. We wanted to guard the church, and we wanted to preserve the witness of the church to the lost and the dying world. Friends, I think one of the things that leads people to doubt when they see someone abandon the faith is that they wonder if the same thing will one day happen to them. That's what they're worried about. They wonder if the same thing is going to happen to them. This person who looked like they had such a robust walk with the Lord, if they could abandon the Lord, what about me? I think this is part of the reason why John takes time to encourage the believers to whom he was writing in verses 20 through 21. He assures them that they had something that those who departed did not. They had true fellowship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. As opposed to those who left, they knew the truth. They did not need to be dismayed because they had the anointing of the Holy Spirit to help guard them from error, something that those who departed did not have. Brothers and sisters, God preserves the faith of those who are His. God preserves the faith of those who are truly His through the work of the Spirit. We must persevere. God calls us to work to persevere, but it is God who guards us, preserves us so that we will. Church, notice in verse 20 that John simply assumes that all the believers to whom he is writing had an anointing from the Holy One or the Holy Spirit. That is because to be a Christian is to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. This happens at the moment of salvation. 1 John 4:13, this is how we know that we remain in Him and He in us. He has given us His Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 22. Now it is God who strengthens us together with you in Christ and who has anointed us. He has also put His seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. Now, sadly, today some claim that only certain Christians, usually those in some type of ministry, are truly anointed by God. Sadly, many ministers themselves claim to have a special anointing from God. But church, it is not true that pastors and ministers have more anointing of the Holy Spirit than anyone else. Now, it is true that the Spirit gives different gifts to different people. We all have different gifts, but we share of the same Spirit, the same anointing. It is true that the Spirit came upon certain people in the Old Testament to equip them for certain tasks. But as we read, with the coming of the New Covenant, God has poured out His Spirit on all believers. As Professor David Allen writes, you do not have to seek an anointing. You already have it. You do not have to get some second portion of the Holy Spirit or second blessing from the Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, you have all the Holy Spirit that you are ever going to have in terms of His indwelling your life. Friends, to put the matter bluntly, those who claim to have some special anointing from God, or those who shield themselves from all accountability or criticism by simply shouting, "Touch not, thou anointed," well, good chance those are the people trying to deceive you, whether intentionally or whether unintentionally. Church, the gift of the Spirit is the reason you do not need to fear going the way of those who have departed. Why? Because truth is a gift of the Spirit. Truth is a ministry of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is to exalt Christ. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit has led you to the truth of the gospel. He has illuminated it to you. He has made Jesus known to you. He has exalted Christ. He has given you the faith to believe the message that you have heard. And the Holy Spirit also keeps you in the truth. He enables you to know the truth. He enables you to distinguish the truth from error, the message of Jesus from the message of the Antichrists. And therefore, the Spirit keeps you in the faith. We find the lie of all Antichrists, the lie of the devil in verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. But friends, these false teachers and their followers ultimately did not share true Christian fellowship with John's readers because they did not actually share true fellowship with God. They did not know Jesus. They did not confess Jesus, and therefore they did not know the Father. Remember the context of John's letter that we looked at in our first sermon in 1 John? The false teachers of John's day believed that the human body, our physical flesh, is evil. So it was unthinkable that a holy God could truly become man. They denied the reality of the incarnation. Therefore, they taught that Jesus did not actually come in the flesh. He did not really become man. He just appeared to be a man. Or if they admitted that there was an actual man named Jesus who walked the earth, who actually had physical flesh and blood, they denied that that man was divine. Either way, they distorted and diminished the person of Jesus Christ, and by doing so, they denied him. Now, in our day, the denials of Jesus look a little bit different, but the spirit of the Antichrist that is behind them are exactly the same. Now, liberal or progressive Christianity denies the divinity of Jesus as well. A liberal Christianity holds up a Jesus who is a good moral teacher and example, but they deny his claims to be God. They deny his miracles and his resurrection as simply myths. But as J. Gresham Machen put it in his book, Christianity and Liberalism, that form of Christianity is no Christianity at all. It is an entirely different religion. A popular claim in our day is that there are many ways to God. Some follow the path of Christianity, others that of Hinduism or Islam, but we all wind up in the same place at the end. Friends, that denies the exclusive claims, the exclusive nature of Jesus. There are others who claim that Jesus can be their Savior without being their Lord. In other words, I can believe in Jesus for my salvation, but I don't need to necessarily follow his commands. I can take one, I can leave the other. I can reject some of his teachings, I can reject his lordship or authority over my life, and yet I can still be saved. But friends, all of these in some way are a denial of Jesus. They are denial of the words of Jesus. And friends, you cannot know God unless you know Jesus. You cannot have fellowship with the Father unless you believe the truth about Jesus. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 7. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Friends, to be a Christian, you must believe that Jesus is fully and eternally God, that he really did come to this earth and took on human flesh, that he lived a perfect life as a man and gave his life on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that 3 days later, he really and truly physically rose from the dead and ascended back into heaven, where he is now ruling and reigning at the Father's side. He will one day return in glory to judge the living and the dead. And in these last days, he calls all people to repent and place their faith in him for the forgiveness of sins and to receive the gift of eternal life. Friends, that is the message of the gospel. And that is the message that you must believe if you are to be a Christian. The role of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Christ. Therefore, these are the truths that the Holy Spirit reveals and implants in the heart of all who believe as they hear the message of the gospel. If you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, you will confess the Son. And you will continue to confess the Son. You will remain in him. So that's the first point of the sermon. Do not be dismayed by those who have departed from the faith. But second, be diligent to remain in the faith. Now, the word remain is repeated 5 times in just verses 24 and through 27. It is clearly John's emphasis. John teaches that we must remain in two things, or two things must remain in us, if we are to be guarded against error, and if we are to remain in the faith. The first is the Word of God. We find that in verse 24. The second is the Spirit of God. We see that in verse 27. And church, these two things go hand in hand. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God, illuminating it to us so that we understand it, using it to convict our hearts and to transform us from the inside out. These are the means that God uses to preserve all who are His. Now in verse 24, John writes, "What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father." What was it that they had heard from the beginning? What is it that we too, if you are a Christian, have heard from the beginning? Oh, it was the message of the gospel. It was the eyewitness testimonies of the apostles about the person and the work of Jesus Christ that had been delivered to them. These believers did not need a new word from God. They did not need a new message or some new revelation from someone claiming to have some special anointing. No, they needed to remain in the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. They needed to remain in the living and the abiding Word of God. Friends, what does it look like to abide or remain in the Word of God? There are many things we could say. Here are a few. One, simply spend time every day reading and meditating on the Word of God. There is simply no substitute for this in the Christian life. To remain in the Word of God, you must fill yourself with the Word of God. Those two things go together. Christians so many times want to live as if these two things, that you don't actually have to remain in the Word of God to remain in the Word of God. No, you have to remain in the Word of God. You need to fill yourself with the Word of God. Second, know and learn doctrine. Friends, if you want to protect yourself from error, you need to know more than just the milk of Scripture. You need the meat of His Word. This year is the 1700-year anniversary of the Nicene Creed, which was an early Christian statement of faith, an early statement of Christian orthodoxy. It was adopted by the Council of Nicaea in the year AD 325. Do you know why the Nicene Creed was written? The Nicene Creed was written to clarify the doctrine of the Trinity, to defend the divinity of Jesus against false teaching. This is why many creeds and confessions of the church exist, to clarify doctrine, to protect the church as heretical teaching arose at various times in the church. So friends, you should labor to learn the deep doctrines that are taught in Scripture and that Christians have labored so vigorously to defend over the centuries in order to guard yourself against error. Christians for centuries have thought that doctrine matters. That's because doctrine matters. Friends, third, prioritize joining a faithful local church. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is a pillar and foundation of truth. Its elders are tasked with teaching sound doctrine and refuting those who contradict it. You can find that in Titus 1. Brothers and sisters, the local church is given the task of teaching God's word faithfully so that you might grow, and also protecting the members of the church from error. Now, that's actually the role of everyone in the church, but perhaps elders of the church have that as a particular or an especial responsibility. But friends, if you keep away from the flock, if you keep away from the church, you open yourself up to deception. My good friend who abandoned the faith, the one that I told you about earlier, he was not really a faithful part of a local church for years leading up to his departure from the faith. He would kind of sporadically visit. He would generally be in a church, but he never really committed himself to a church. And so he did not have a pastor or close friends to help shepherd him through his doubts. He didn't really have anybody that he was able to talk through these things with. He was trying to essentially live the Christian life on his own. I think that is true for many who abandon the faith. Before they ever abandon the faith, they abandon the church. They put themselves outside of the protection of faithful shepherds and the encouragement of other believers. And so, beloved, make it a priority to commit yourself to a church that faithfully teaches the Word of God. Don't simply go chasing after some random YouTube teaching that you don't have any idea about. Commit yourself to a church that faithfully teaches the Word of God. In verse 25, we see the promise that God has made to all His children, eternal life. And beloved, this is the foundation of our assurance. God has promised eternal life, and God keeps his promises. God doesn't give like eternal life and then snatch it away. No, if you are his, he will keep you until the end. He will preserve your faith. He will complete the good work that he began in you. You will inherit eternal life. Jesus defines eternal life this way in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Friends, to have Jesus is to have life. To know Jesus is to know life. To see Jesus is to see life. The joy of eternal life will be a deeper and more intimate knowledge of Jesus than we can ever, ever imagine. And so if you want life now, if you want a greater experience of that life now, what do? You abide in the Word of God. You grow in your knowledge of Christ. You fix your eyes on him by turning to the truths about him that are revealed in the Word. Friends, John closes this section of his letter with a word of assurance. He does not want his readers to forget or ignore that there are those who are trying to deceive them. That's what he's been writing about. But he wants to assure them that they have the Spirit and the Word. If those two things remain in them and they remain in them, they will indeed remain in the faith. They will remain in Christ. God will protect and preserve them. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him, As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you. Remain in him. Church, what does John mean that if you have the Spirit, you don't need anyone to teach you? Does that mean that what we do here each and every week at Emmanuel is pointless? Should we just pack it all up and go home? I don't think so. I mean, if that's what John thought, what is he doing writing this letter in the first place? His letter is full of teaching. Three times in just the verses that we have studied this morning, John talks of what these believers had heard before. Well, how did they hear? It was taught to them. It was proclaimed to them. I mean, even here in this verse, John is teaching them that they do not need teaching. It would be a contradiction in terms to say that Christians do not need teaching. Teaching is an essential part of the Christian life, as the rest of the New Testament also makes abundantly clear. It's just teaching by itself is not enough. You also need the Spirit of God. You ever wonder why some people, like two people, they hear the exact same message? One person responds, one person is convicted, one person is led to repentance and faith, and the other is not. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit was operating in this person, why he seems to not be in this person over here. So what does John mean in verse 27? I think he means that it is God who brings us to the knowledge of the truth. That's what we thought about in Jeremiah 31 earlier in the service. It is God who leads us to a saving knowledge of him. He often does this as people either read his word or his word is proclaimed or taught to them. They hear his word. But second and relatedly, I think he means that if you have the Holy Spirit, you will respond to the word of God that you both read and that you hear taught to you. John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." And if you have the Holy Spirit, you now naturally follow after the voice of God. You listen for the voice of God. You listen to it in his word, in the voice of your conscience that brings conviction of sin. An old Swiss confession of faith from the 1500s puts it this way. The Holy Christian Church, whose only head is Christ, was born from the word of God and abides in it and does not listen to the voice of strangers. Now, this does not mean that you cannot be deceived. Clearly you can, because John warns about it. This is why you must be diligent to know the word of God. Church, many Christians are deceived simply because they are really largely ignorant of the Bible. They know very little about it. This is one of the reasons that teaching is important. People need to be taught to learn the word of God. In 1 John 4:1 that we'll look at in a couple of weeks, John writes, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Well, how do you test a spirit to see if it's from God? How do you evaluate the teaching that you hear, which is essentially what he is saying in that verse? Well, you test it by the Word of God. Does that teaching conform to the Word of God? Is it in agreement with the Word of God? Friends, the Holy Spirit and the Word go hand in hand in the Christian life. The Spirit works through the Word to keep us from error. Pastor John Piper helpfully summarizes John's teaching this way. The truth which the Holy Spirit enables us to know is a truth that is delivered in the preaching of the apostles, which we have recorded in the Bible. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to take us beyond the teaching of the apostles. In other words, you do not need a new revelation. The work of the Spirit is to help us accept and abide in the Bible's teaching. It helps us grow in our understanding of that teaching. It strengthens our power to practice that teaching. It increases our confidence in the truth of that teaching. Brothers and sisters, my job as a pastor is not to bring you any new messages. It is just to bring you the Word of God. It's just to remind you of that which is written, to maybe instruct you about something that you don't know. It's not to bring you anything new. I just basically get up here and say the same things over and over again. I just try to faithfully represent the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, you need both the Spirit and the Word if you are to remain in Christ. So praise be to God that He has given you both. A 2 Peter 1:3 proclaims, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. You do not have to worry that you too will go the way of Charles Templeton. You do not have to be dismayed by your friend who has stopped walking with the Lord, though you may be saddened. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness by giving you His Spirit and His Word and His people. Seek to remain in these things. Diligently pursue God's Word. Gather with God's people to sit under the preaching of God's Word, to hear it proclaimed. Pray that you will remain sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. Do not harden your hearts towards the Spirit of God or sear your conscience by ignoring Him when He brings conviction. Pray and ask the Spirit to illuminate God's Word to you before you read it. Abide in the Word. Abide in Christ and His love. Abide among His people. And so remain in Him. Let's pray.